Those of us from Westwoods Bible Chapel. Sue and I are here. Brian and Phyllis are down at Westwoods ministering there. And all of the saints, we are a kind of a kindred spirit here with you guys here. And all of the saints send their warmest regards. The title for today's message is Back to the Basics. All right. And so we've been encouraged by the Bob Upton ministry here to get back to the basics, being rooted and grounded in God's truth and His provision for us. If you recall, many of you weren't there, but some were. he mentioned the fact that many of our young people in the church today have drifted away. He used a boat and a mooring line, and then they have drifted away. And after all of what's said and done, the number one answer why they've drifted away is that they've lost their biblical worldview. They'll say, I'm not sure that the Bible is true. I'm not sure that the Bible is true. And all of the other man's truths, moral relativism and postmodernism and all the other isms, are clouding out the Word of God. Truth is what is defined by God. And it's Jesus. I am the way. I am the truth. Jesus is the truth. The Word is true. We see that. And the church, 1 Timothy 3:15. You want to underline that scripture, and say that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the foundation and also the presentator of truth. And we know that truth is God's truth. So we have to be very, very careful not to present man's truth. And really when it comes down to truth, it's really the authority of Scripture. It's marginalizing this and causing deep, deep, deep concerns. So it was with that backdrop, plus we've been going to a Monday Bible study at Tom and Cindy Riccatelli's house, and Jack Spender's teaching in Romans, and that's where we'll be today. We're going to be in Romans 8, just a few verses there. You don't have to go there just yet. But those are foundational truths. And there's so many in the book of Romans that, and we're gonna talk about a few of them. And then last Sunday, I think when I was talking to Dan, apparently Jack gave the message here, back to basics on worship. Well, I heard that last week, and that's the reason why I said what I said at the first service. Jesus Christ is in the midst of us even right now. Right, so we're not necessarily worshiping Him right now, but we're speaking about His Word. That's what the Apostles' doctrine is. But the breaking of bread time is a very special time for the believers to understand that Jesus is in our presence, and we should be talking to Him, not about Him. I'm saying this to my own shame. Oftentimes, I talk to you when I'm here, and I'm not talking to Him. And that breaking of bread service is very, very sobering, very special to recognize the worthiness, to ascribe worth, that's what worship is, to the Lord Jesus, and tell Him that. Tell Him that. So that's back to basics. And then lastly, from last night, the very sobering message from Ken Ham on the message of the state of the Christian church in regard to thinking and teaching foundationally. and are having the scriptures entirely as the building blocks, the base for your entire worldview. The church as a whole has, and since he's the creation guy, he looks back to the first 11 chapters in Genesis, and he says, you don't have to go any farther than those first 11 chapters, and you will find the foundational truths of basically every Bible doctrine in those 11 chapters. And they have been, by far and away, marginalized, even by churches. So, and that sets us up for things like the hot buttons of race, marriage, death, gender identity, all of that stuff becomes the worldview on top of the thinking. Is it God's thought or is it man's thought? If it's man's thought, it can go anywhere. You can have marriage of anything. We have abortion. We have transgender. We have all kinds of things. In God's view, we're made in the image of God. He made male and female. He said the male and female need to be married. Not male to male, not female to female. Sin brings death. The Tower of Babel. People were spread out over all the earth. And the thing is, he made one human race, not different races. You know, I look at Yah and I see the color of her skin. I say, that's a lot darker than my skin. She's in the human race. I'm in the human race. There's no difference. And the sanctity of life is so precious. We learned a lot about DNA and how, you know, all and it's all scientifically proven. Anyway, very sobering, but a lot of it is we marginalize what that is, and then our kids come away and say, I don't get it. Sometimes we don't get it. So with that in mind, I've been personally challenged and also convicted to review with you some of the basic truths of the Christian faith. So today, we'll likely touch on a number of subjects, and as time permits, I may probably run out of time, but hopefully we'll look at salvation. We're going to look at a term of adoption. Term of adoption. I'll have a question for you. I'm going to look for hands to come up. The doctrine of assurance and the believer's security or security. And the three things that I want you to come away with, all right, bottom line, I'm giving you right up front. The more complete our understanding is of God's truth, all right, the more complete of the understanding we have of God's truth, our worldview, where it comes from, the greater confidence we will have in living it out in our own lives. The greater confidence that we will have living it out in our own lives, and in being able to encourage it in other believers. And then the third thing is that we can have clear minds when we witness to the unregenerate ones that come into our presence. We all have them. Some are in our families, some are in our neighborhoods, some we meet at a gathering, and just like Rich said, you know, the Spirit of God told me, go talk to that woman, because I see she's in distress. We don't know whether she's unregenerate or not, but we can pray for her. I've got her name written down. All right, so there's our kickoff verses, and they're going to be the ones that we'll mainly do, but there'll be others because there's so many others. It's Romans 8, 14, 15, and 16. All right, there's three verses, 14, 15, and 16 of Romans 8. Jack would take you all back into all of the first six or seven chapters and give you all the background. I'm not going to do that. 14, 15, and 16 of Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are, underline, the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, underline, spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We sing that beautiful song. The Spirit Himself, verse 16, the Spirit Himself, or itself, really better, Himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are, underline, the children of God. All right? Let's give the time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are again grateful for this precious time where you gather us together as a local assembly to elevate your word and to understand your truths. And truly, they are true. They're in your word. We know it is true. Whether we believe it or not, we have to understand that it is absolute truth. And Lord, we need your help by the Holy Spirit to help us understand your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So before we go to the basics, I got to go more basic than that. All right, so there's a little bit of a basics here. And I don't normally bring my phone up here, but I'm going to use this as a prop. we're going to talk about the body, the soul, and the spirit. All right, there's three portions of man. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul encouraging the saints there, and he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." I love that word sanctify. We're going to talk about sanctification a little bit. "Sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So spirit, soul, and body. Okay, we're just little brief things. So body is soma, the soul is psuche, and the spirit we know as pneuma or breath. All right, the soul is the more complicated one. The flesh is a little bit easier. So this is where the cell phone comes in. All right, this thing is a body, what you can see, right? It's got a case. It's got a screen. This is the body. Now, if it had a soul, it has no spirit. Although if it talks back, do you think it does? It would be the applications. It would be the zeros and the ones that have been put on here. So whether it's, you know, an application for your email or anything like that, that's the soul. Because it's the mind, the will, and the emotion. The soul, the body is the body of flesh. It's what you see. It's the outward thing that you see. You recognize me as rich. This is just the outward me. Who I am is inside here, is my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions. The ability to understand things, the will being where we make our decisions. And yes, people, we are emotional. God has given us emotion. Sometimes we make our decisions based on our emotion and not on things that we should know and understand and whatnot. So we have a body of flesh. I'll give you a few verses. In fact, I'm going to give this to someone. So if you want to put it on, you can do what you want with it. But it's got all the verses here. So if you don't take them down, it's fine. So, the spirit, we know, and this is where we have to be careful. So sometimes the spirit and the soul are kind of mixed up, and sometimes they can be interchangeable. But the spirit of man is dead. at birth. I'll repeat that. The spirit of man is dead at birth. It is not alive. It is totally dead. Little baby comes out. It has a body. It has a soul. And it has a spirit that is dead. And it's not until something happens, we call it salvation, it's really regeneration, that the spirit goes from death to life. Death to life. And that's a very critical portion. And that's why you guys are here, is because more than likely you've had that regenerating experience and you have the Spirit of God inside of you. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the soul and the spirit. So the spirit has influence. So as a what Paul refers to as the old man, the old nature, and then you've got the spiritual man, you have the new man. Both, you have both of these natures. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have both of these natures. One is at war with another one. The spiritual side is perfect, absolutely perfect. And that's why we can say that our lives are hidden with Christ, that we don't sin. All right, that'll bring the house down. We don't sin in our spiritual side. The body of our flesh, in our mind, in our will, in our emotions, they affect our body. So it says, and these are all from the book of Romans. There's four references. It says, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, or Christ, that the body of sin, right, the body of sin, the soma, the flesh, might be destroyed, so that we should not serve sin. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in our mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. O wretched man that I am, 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? All right? This someday our bodies are going to die and they're going to go in the ground, but our spirits are alive with him. Oh, praise God, right? That's such a great thing. So, Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or to put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. All right. Lewis Berry Schaefer has this to say about the human soul and spirit. The soul connotes that in the immaterial part of a man, right? The immaterial part, the part that you cannot see, right? This is the material part. This is the body. What's on the inside here is the immaterial. You know, zeros and ones have no mass. It's how do you can't touch it or feel it. It's like the soul, right? The soul is immaterial, which is related to life, to action and emotion, to life, to action and emotion. The spirit is that part within a man related to worship, communion, and divine influence, right? That's where we connect with God's truth in our spirit when we're walking and operating in the spirit. All right. Does that get it? I mean, all right. Body, soul, spirit. You guys get it. All right. Spirit is spiritual. Body is just mortal and whatnot. So, okay. All right. So the first basic that I want to try to go over is salvation. Okay. Now this is... This is probably review for most of you, but again, there are some nuances that I want to make sure that we're all grounded in, that we're all grounded in them. In Romans, back in chapter 1, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation," soteria, "to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In Ephesians, we pick up a couple of verses, Ephesians 1:13, "In whom you have trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation," the good news of your salvation, "in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So there's a sealing. We'll talk a little bit about that. And of course, you know, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." All right. It's God's. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by His grace. He uses our faith. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It is God's gift to you. So, how many of you have ever been asked, "Hey, when were you saved?" Show of hands if you want. Right? I've been asked that question. Well, you're not fully saved right now. You're only partially saved. I got your attention, didn't I? All right. There's three parts. There's three parts to our salvation. All right. So we would better said, when did you become regenerated? When did your spirit come from death to life? When did that happen? And going forward, as long as we're in this body, we are in a continuous process of being saved, right? It's not just a single point in time, and your salvation will not be entirely completed until we are resurrected and we put off what I refer to as the mortal body, right? The old body goes in the grave. And we put on immortality. And you can read all about that in 1 Corinthians 15. So the three parts of our salvation, and the Scofield Bible is good. There's other references, but there's a past, there's a present, and then there's a future. The past, we have been saved from the guilt and the penalty of our sin nature. Not our sins, but our sin nature. That is called regeneration. So better that we say regeneration. We start the salvation process with regeneration. Titus 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Ghost." So we know the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and that's where our spirits become alive. Presently, and this is a huge subject, but it's basically the sanctification process. Positionally, we have been justified. Read about that in Romans. But the sanctification process takes a lifetime. Philippians 2:12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It doesn't say work for your salvation. Works will not do anything for salvation. It is the gift of God. But as we live our lives in a spiritual realm, we will work out our salvation with a fear and trembling. And you know, Jesus prayed in his great prayer, John 17:17, He said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart and sanctify them." That's what really sanctification is. It's a setting apart. And that's what we should be. We should be ones that are set apart for God. Ephesians 5:26, "that He might sanctify," talking about the church, "that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." Again, you can't get too far from the Word of God. The Word of God is so precious. It is foundational. It is the basic. and then the future. So we are in the present time, not only we have been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin, we are being, right, in the present tense, we are being saved from the habit and the dominion of sin. That's where Jerry said this morning, we're not sinless, but we should sin less, right? That's part of going through the sanctification process. And in the future, okay, we will be saved from the bodily effects of sin. All right, so this is the 1 Corinthians passage. You can read about it. I'll just do three verses, 42 to 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. You know, it's sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's our bodies. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, which we see, and then there is a spiritual body. That will come later. And again, Philippians 3:21 says a lot about that. He says, "Who shall change our vile body, a vile body, that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working thereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." Philippians 3:21. So, all right. So that's our salvation, past, present, and future. Better that someone to say, "When did you become regenerated? When did you pass from death to life, and your spirit became quickened?" That would be better. And so we can say that to others as well, because it's that is the truth of salvation, that it is actually a continual process, and it'll only be when we get to heaven that it'll be complete. All right, so you can you're probably already open to Romans 8, 14, 15, and 16. So I want to point out a couple of distinctions. So in 14 and in 16, there are two terms that are used. I was always of the mind that they kind of meant the same thing. You're a son of God, and you're a child of God, right? Well, that's not. But you are, if you're a born one, if you're born again, you are both. You're both a son and a child of God. The child or technon is a child who is born into a family. So if you have a natural child, that would be, you'd have a technon, someone who's born into your family, whether you're a boy or a girl, you are a child born in. A son is huios. It's an adult son. Okay, it's someone. It's not a born one. It's an adult son. Why is that a point? So what I want to do is I want to talk about the word adoption. All right, because that's in the middle of them here. So, adoption. So, who here has we have a small group. I don't know if anyone's actually been adopted. Anyone been adopted? Anyone adopted someone into your family? Do you know anyone that's been adopted? Okay. All right. That's not the adoption I'm talking about, all right? This adoption is very different from what we know adoption is. Adoption, as we know it, is, you know, I go to a foreign place and I'm looking for a child, and I take someone who's not in my family and bring them into my family and make them my own. Or somehow it works that way. You don't have to go to a foreign place. It could be here in the United States or whatever. But you take someone who's not of your flesh and bring them into your family. That's what we call adoption. Adoption in the scriptures is son placing. All right, so we see that in the spirit of adoption in verse 15. Adoption. It is the placing of a son. Huios thesis. So it's not an adoption of relationship, it is an adoption of position. All right, so it's not a bad example, but there's a little bit of a twist in it. But like in the Jewish traditions, I'll just use Dan and his bride. They're Jewish. They have a son. Okay, as soon as that son is born to them, he's a son. He's a child. He's born into the family. But it isn't until he's 13. What happens at 13? There's something called a bar mitzvah, right? That's a bar mitzvah. That is actually a son-placing ceremony into the community of other Jewish believers. That son is still a son. He has all the rights as a son, but he doesn't attain sonship. I'll put it that way. He doesn't attain sonship until bar mitzvah. He now becomes an adult. He is now in the community. Well, so it is with New Testament adoption. When you're saved, you are God's child. You are born. Say it again, born into God's family. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can take away sonship either. But you are also made a son. You are placed into God's family as a fully, just like in that bar mitzvah, you're placed into the community of believers as a fully functioning son with all of the benefits of sonship, the heirs of Christ and all those things. He's held nothing back. So someone who's 10, you were probably regenerated a while ago, right? You weren't just saved. The 10-year-old and the 60-year-old, are, if we were regenerated at the same time, we become sons immediately. We don't have to wait. All of the privileges. So one at the regeneration. So the two parts of adoption, at regeneration of the Spirit by the Holy Spirit, not only does one become a child of God, but they also become a son of God. The child is by birth, the son is by adoption. As an adopted son, the son has all the privileges of the son of God. There's nothing held back. What this means in reality is the son can perform all the activities that the son of God can perform at the moment of salvation, or what we call regeneration. Spiritual gifts at the moment of regeneration, and that means ministry options are now available for the new believer in Christ. So they say, well, no, you can't minister because you're not old enough. Hooey. If you're saved, you're regenerated, you can serve. Now there's some things you probably want to reserve for the whatever, but you can serve. So the second part of it, just like in the Jewish faith, there is a redemption. There's a second part. That's not going to happen until we get to heaven. We talked about that. At the redemption of the body, at the future resurrection, the adoption is not fully realized until the body of death that we have is discarded and the resurrection body is attained. I believe that the presentation of the body of Christ, or the bride, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will be in heaven, is the time when that adoption is going to be complete. Can you think about it for just a moment? That all of the born ones, the ones that have been regenerated, are now at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and as a body, we are presented as His adopted ones. And it becomes fully realized at that. Romans 8, you don't have to go too far down. Romans 8, 22 and 23 speaks of this. It says, "For we know that the whole creation or creature groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit," okay, we've been born again, "even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," that is, the redemption of our body. So, it's okay to groan for that new body. You know, we're in a body of death. Sometimes some of us have maladies and whatnot. We groaneth. We want nothing more than to see the redemption of our body to happen. But it's not just our bodies. We will now be fully adopted into. We'll be fully adopted, and that's kind of how it works. So we're sons of God. We're children of God. There is a distinction, and the thing is, if you're a child of God, you're a child of God. You're a born one. You can't be unborn, all right? So that's where we get to the third basic we want to talk about is assurance. And it's closely tied with security. And we'll just touch on security because it's a big topic. But the good news about security, or the believer's security, is that it all falls on God. It's all done by Him. Security as a doctrine comprehends only the continuation of salvation for those that are saved. It has no meaning to the unregenerate person or someone who is a mere professor of salvation. The positive doctrine of security is based on 12 undertakings of God for His people, and you can look these all up in Lewis Berry Schaefer's Systematic Theology. Security is wholly an objective fact, all right? It's an objective fact. It is absolutely true. It depends entirely upon the work of God, which is perfect and righteous. It does not have to be believed to be true, all right? There's some things that I don't believe to be true because I just don't believe them. But that doesn't mean that they're not true. Belief in security is the doctrine of assurance, and that is subjective. It requires some work on the part of the believer. So in security, I'll just mention these very, very quickly. The Father, four of them, the sovereign purpose, and you guys will have this, the sovereign purposes of God are unconditional. The infinite power of God to set free, to save, and to keep. The infinite love, agape love, of God. And the influence of the Father on the prayer of the Son. Those are the Fathers. The Son, we know these very well. His substitutionary death, His resurrection, securing resurrection unto life for believers. His advocacy now in heaven. We talked about His resurrection. He had His ascension, and now He's what? He's our great high priest sitting at the right hand of God, and He is interceding for us even now, His advocacy in heaven, His shepherdhood, and His intercession. We speak about these quite a bit. And then for the Spirit, it's regeneration. You know, regeneration is the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, the indwelling. Regeneration, indwelling, the baptism of the Spirit, and the sealing the sealing of the Spirit. There's a ton of verses. I didn't even have a chance to write them all down. But those are the things that belong to security. These are things that we don't have to quibble about because they are true and they're wholly done by God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is our security. Now I know someone says, "Well, I don't believe in eternal security." I think what you're really saying is you don't have assurance. Right? That's the thing. That's the belief part. So we'll just go to that. So we'll go back to Romans 8, and I've missed this. Learned this at Jack's Bible study, and it has blessed my socks off. All right. So, verse 16. Listen to what this verse is saying. It says, "The Spirit itself," and that's a good rendering because it's a neuter noun. And then when the people who really applied the truths about translating the Bible itself, because it was a neuter noun, but really we know that the Holy Spirit is a person, so we can call it Himself. So if your Bible says Himself, it's a good thing. The Spirit of God Himself, what does it say? It says, "Beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Right? If you need a verse for assurance, if you're lacking assurance, I don't want to put it that way. The Spirit Himself puts inside of you, bears witness, gives testimony that you are a child of God. You are a born one. All right? Assurance is a confidence that right relations exist between oneself and God. That's assurance. He provides security, and He gives us assurance of our right relationship. All those things that He has already done, all the things that He has done through the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I want you to write down one verse, Isaiah 32:17. All right. It says this, "And the work of righteousness shall be shalom," peace, shall be peace. "And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." That is a marvelous verse. I'll repeat it again. "And the work of righteousness," God's rightness, He imparts righteousness to us. We were not righteous. We become righteous because of what He's done. We've been justified. Positionally, we're sanctified, and we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. He gives us His righteousness, shall be peace. Shalom. Peace. And the effect of righteousness, what it has on us, will be a quietness and assurance forever. That is very special. That is very special. Just a few other verses. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul writing to his dear minion, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded, I have assurance, that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." There's a bunch of other assurance verses. We don't have time to do them. I knew I was going to run out of time. But we can be assured of our security because He puts it inside of us. Right? He puts it inside of us. His Spirit communicates to us. And how do we kind of understand how this all works? I want you to write down another verse, 1 John 3:10-11. So in this, the children of God, okay, the technons, the technias, the children of God are manifest or made known. And the children of the devil, all right, these are the ones that are not the children of God, the children of the devil who have not yet come into a new life. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. So if you're doing righteousness, you will be of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay, so here's the bottom line. Since there is an evidence of love, if you want assurance, if there's evidence of love, agape love, in your self-sacrificial love of God in your life, that you're sharing with others, you can be assured that you're one of his children. All right? I'll say that again. You can be assured, because if you don't have the Spirit of God living inside you, you do not have agape love. If you're showing unconditional love, you are a child of God. You are a born one. And nothing can separate you from him. It was so blessed this morning, and I told Rich this. You know, the Spirit of God prompted Rich to talk to Joanne Miller. Wasn't that special? Still small voice. Spirit of God, bearing witness with his Spirit. I want you to talk and encourage Joanne. She's going through something that's bigger than herself. That's the still small voice. You got the body and the soul and the Spirit. What is Schaefer say? It was worship. It's communion. And it's what? Divine influence. Having that divine influence in our lives gives us assurance that we are a child, that we are his child. We couldn't do it any other way. That's a self-sacrificial love that was shown to Joanne. It wasn't Phileo. It wasn't anything else. It was God's love was shown. That can tell you, that can give you assurance that you are a believer. So, we've talked about salvation, we've talked about adoption, we've talked a little bit about security and assurance. I just touched the subject. We talked about the body and the soul and the spirit. We talked about being a child of God, a technon, a one that's a born one, and we've been a son of God, and we're adopted as sons, and we're brought into the family with full benefits. Nothing's been held back. So, how do we live our lives? And I'll repeat the bottom line again. The more complete our understanding is of God's truth, the greater confidence we will have in living it out in our lives. Living it out in our lives, putting it into practice, in being able to encourage other believers to do the same. Because we can do that. We can encourage others that might say, you know, I'm kind of doubting my salvation. Hey, let me tell you something. You can bring them back to the Word of God. If they're doubting, right? They're not building upon the Word of God. They're looking at something else that man has brought in. If you bring anything else, and Ken Ham said this, you bring anything else in, it marginalizes. It becomes man's word, not God's word. So, more complete we have an understanding of God's truth, the greater confidence we'll have in living it out, being able to encourage others, other believers to do the same, and to have clear minds when we witness, all right? Acts 1:8, we are to be witnesses of the Lord to the unregenerate ones that God brings into our lives. Now, sometimes you don't know the difference. It doesn't matter. If you can encourage a heart towards salvation, towards regeneration, I'll use the right term, or encourage a believer in the sanctification process, it's a good work. It's a good work. You guys are the ones that show this many, many, many times. So, but I hope just being rooted and grounded, and these foundational truths, you can build on them. And I'll just give a plug for Ken Ham's material. It looks fantastic. He's proven through scientific measures that the Bible is spot on. Through DNA, microbiology, through chemistry, through geology, through anthropology. Anyone that tells you, kids, if you learn in school that the earth is millions of years old, tell them that's hooey. It's not true. The Bible talks about a defined creation. It's probably 6,000 years old, not a million years. Yeah, there were dinosaurs. You can explain why there's dinosaurs. There's so many things, and it's just an amazing thing about what he does. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis provide a great foundation. So, a small plug for Ken Ham's ministry. look him up on the internet. Let's give him thanks. Our time is spent. Heavenly Father, we're again grateful for this time that we can spend in your word. And we know that it's, as a church, we have a local church here. We know you have a church universal. But as local believers here in this assembly, we want to be ones that understand your truth in your scripture, because you've defined it for us. You've laid it out for us. And we want to understand it in a way that means something to us. It orders our life. It helps us. It encourages us. It helps us to go on with our life and not be afraid or have fears. You've given us a marvelous hope for our lives and joy. So, Lord, we ask that you would just help each one of us to understand your truths in a better way each and every day as we pick the scriptures up. Help us to understand the words. Help us to go to our concordances and understand the words and what the meanings are. Because we need to understand these terms of adoption and being a child and being a son and having assurance. Lord, we need all these things. But we know that you've given us your word. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've held nothing back. You've given us, as your word says, everything that pertains to life and godliness. So we give you thanks and praise for that. We look forward to when we can come and meet again. In your name we pray. Amen.